Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning, continuing a series this morning entitled Fake News. That's not in the Bible. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of sayings that often as followers of Christ, sometimes we perpetuate these sayings and say, you know what? Well, the Bible says, and yet oftentimes it's actually not what the Bible says. And we'll say something almost with a confidence, and yet if you actually dig into the scriptures, that's not what it's talking about. Last week we looked at when God closes one door, he opens another. And we were talking with some of the sound techs, and they were like, so last week I left here trying to figure out exactly what I was doing with that message. Sometimes, you know, the lesson that God has, yes, he's going to open up a door, but sometimes there's a lesson he's trying to teach us through a closed door experience. Oftentimes, it's during that time of waiting or the time where God says no that he's working on us. And, you know, as James talks about, you know, count it all joy when we go through trials of different kinds, because God is working out and perfecting our salvation and using it to perfect us. And oftentimes we can look at certain trials in our lives and wonder, God, where are you in the midst of that? And to recognize this morning, God is right there. And folks, he does eventually open a door. But don't miss the opportunity that he has that's right in front of our face. And to serve him faithfully where he's placed you until he opens that door. This morning, we're going to look at the subject. And we've all heard it and probably even perpetuated it ourselves. Everything happens for a reason, all right? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we hear this often said in circumstances. You find someone who's gone through a major tragedy or a difficult time in their lives, and maybe it's a death or a loss, a breakup, a divorce, and you come and people have good intentions, but sometimes they say things that are so out in left field, and they think, well, God must really love you, you know, to allow something like this. He must really think you can handle a lot, and they say comments. And you know what? Oftentimes the best thing you can say is, I love you. I'm praying for you. Don't tell someone you know what they're going through when you don't. When you've not been down that road, you've never walked that road, it's not comforting when say, well, you know what? God must really love you, or everything happened. It sounds so cliche, and people say it, and they mean well. They have good intentions, but folks, what happens is oftentimes it gives a false sense of hope or security that is not in Scripture. And we look at, you know, this must be a blessing in disguise. Have you noticed that none of those people that are so quick to blame how blessed we are that God gave us such a trial in our lives are signing up to get that trial for themselves? Now, they're not looking for, sign me up, I'm going to be first in line. You know, I've got my hand up waiting for God to bless me in such a way. And oftentimes, in one sense, they're on track that God is in control. And folks, he is sovereign. And if you truly believe the God of this word, if you truly believe and take God at his word, he is in control of every circumstance, even when things around us look so bleak and look so desperate and desolate. But folks, no matter what happens, it does not mean that God is the direct cause of everything that happens, bad or good. It doesn't mean that everything that happens, he wants to happen. And it certainly doesn't mean that everything that has happened, God allows, he says, is good. God did not cause Lucifer to rebel and to choose and fall from grace and be kicked out of heaven. He didn't cause Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit. That was a decision according to free will that they chose to eat of the forbidden fruit. He didn't cause David to go up on his rooftop and look out and lust after Bathsheba, who's bathing on her rooftop, and commit adultery and ultimately commit murder. He didn't cause Cain to kill Abel. He did not force the crowd to crucify Jesus. No, none of these things were a part that God caused them to happen. Those were carried out. There were evil deeds that each one of those people bear the responsibility of their own action and sin. They can't be blamed on God. Let's look at the verse in Romans chapter 8. It's often a misunderstood verse, and we want to break it down, but we want to look at it within its context of which it's written. Where did we come up with an idea that everything happens for a reason? Like a lot of fake news, it comes with a combination of wishful thinking and a twisted interpretation of a few key scriptures. And oftentimes we'll take a verse and say, you know what, I'm going to take this one verse and I'm going to yank it out of its context and I'm going to claim it. Well, folks, that's a dangerous path because there are a lot of verses that if you take out one verse and say, I'm going to live by this verse, you're going to end up in a heap of trouble. Because outside of its context, folks, you can make it, manipulate it to mean whatever you want it to say. But folks, the reality is God does have a purpose and he has a plan. And even in this life, sometimes it does involve suffering and trials in this life. So as we look at Romans 8, 28, no other verse, I believe, gets misquoted as often. And folks, when it comes to making sense out of the struggles and trials in this life, go to any Christian bookstore or any, store that sells decor for your house or your office, and you'll see mugs with Romans 8, 28 on it, and there's t-shirts, maybe some of my shirts says it this morning. It sells. It makes everybody feel good about what they're going through because, well, all things work together for good. Everything's going to work out okay. Everything's going to somehow work itself out for good. The folks, what we see is it doesn't even apply to a large percentage of those who turn to it for comfort. Let's look at the entire passage in Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to what, church? His purpose. There's some stipulations for this verse to apply to your life and where you're at this morning. It says, for those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also be with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love the way he ends this passage. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about it. Go back just a few words here in this text for just a moment. Are all the things mentioned in here good? Look back. Tribulation. What's he say? All of these things that are happening, he says, are these things good? Are these things distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? The answer to that is obviously no. Paul is reminding us, he says, he gives us a message, says, not everything happens for a reason. In other words, that message here is that no matter what happens, no bad thing ever happens can affect God's love for us. No bad thing that happens in your life changes your position in Jesus, how he views you, how he sees you. Folks, if you are a child of God this morning, we are justified freely and we are seen as righteous before a holy God. But folks, there are conditions on this verse and we're gonna look at it this morning. no matter what happens, no bad thing that ever happens can affect God's love for you. So maybe take it a little bit more directly this morning, a little bit more personal. Child abuse is not good. Divorce is not good. Disease is not good. Financial disaster, Dave Ramsey just talked about going bankrupt and losing everything. It's not good. Betrayal on the direct action of God. Folks, when we think about all of these things, if you think for a second that these are direct work of God, folks, it's going down a path that's indefensible. It's going down a path that we can't even explain. If these things are really an expression of God's goodness, they would have been present in the garden long before the fall. If these things were good, it would also be healthy to think it would also be a part of heaven, because if they're good, God causes all good things to grow, folks. And folks, what happens is it often shakes our foundation at the core. It's not the case. It's not the case. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, a lot of people miss out completely on what the verse is even talking about, what this passage is talking about. Its promise is not a promise for everyone. It's not even a promise for every Christian. So what does it say? He says, based on what Jesus and the writers of the New Testament wrote, he says, it's for those who love God. Those are the ones who obey his commands. In John 14, he says, if you love me, you will do what, church? Keep my commandments. So he's given us a condition. It's someone who's obeying, who's following Christ. And then those who are called according to his purpose, those who are called are those who become followers of Jesus. They're choosing to live their life for Jesus Christ. They're choosing to put him first and foremost in their life. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, writing from a prison cell. He says, but the word of God is not bound. He said, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul goes on in the book of Philippians. He said, folks, don't worry about the trials that have happened in my life. He says, they've only come to further propel the gospel message. He says, the struggles that I've faced in prison, the beatings, the being stoned, being cast run out of town, he says, all of those struggles in my life have only furthered the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, he says, not all of these things are good. He says, but in this case, someone who's living for God, who's a follower of Jesus, who's seeking to follow his commandments, he says, God will work these things for good. Folks, not meaning that they are good, he will use those for good and ultimately for his glory. What happens is this verse leaves out a lot of people. And you say, Pastor, I've used this phrase many, many times. I'm not condemning anybody. What I'm saying is, oftentimes we're using it out of context and it doesn't mean the things that we think it is. It leaves out the person, the coworker, who has no interest in the things of God, and yet she's going through a deep trial in her life. And you say, you know what? Everything happens for a reason. Sounds good, but this verse doesn't apply to their life. This verse has nothing to do with the life that they are choosing to live, or that neighbor who's next door has lost their job and they're getting you ready to foreclose on us. You know what? Everything happens for a reason. It's going to get better. You know what? God's always looking out for you. They're not his child. You say, that Pastor, that seems harsh, but the reality is if you take God's word, add it at the core of what he's saying, that verse does not even apply to the lost person. That's nothing. God doesn't hold this promise to those who are not followers of Jesus, no matter how nice they are or how sincere they are. These statements might be surprising, but if you think about it, some Christians are even left out of this. Yes, they know Jesus Christ. They've prayed a prayer to receive Christ as their Savior, but they're living outside of the will of God. And folks, he says that verse does not apply in their lives. If you're living this morning, and think about this, in deliberate disobedience to God in some area of your life, God doesn't promise He's going to step in and fix the mess that your disobedience has created. Wow. See what I'm saying? God doesn't promise He's going to step in and do a little hocus pocus or wave some kind of a wand and make everything good. Didn't promise to do that. Because of our deliberate disobedience. Ask David and Bathsheba about this. Sure, God forgave him, and we see evidence of that throughout the scriptures. He was used by God to write even more scripture after his sin. And yes, God brought some good on their union, an amazing son named Solomon. But folks, all in all, it would have been much better, far better, if David never went up to the rooftop and lusted after something he could not have, folks, and caused him to not only lust in his heart, but to commit adultery and commit murder, folks. That was never part of God's plan, and that's not how God's word, it never causes us to sin. Their firstborn son died in infancy. David spent the rest of his entire life in turmoil, running for his life, totally at war. His family was dysfunctional, to say the least, none of which qualifies as God's wonderful plan or good plan for our lives. The beauty and promise of Romans 8, though, is not that the bad things will eventually prove to be good. The beauty and promise of this passage of Romans 8 is that no matter how bad things may get, God's ultimate and eternal purpose in the lives of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose won't be prevented. That's what it means. God's ultimate purpose, in spite of our sin and failure, will not be prevented. So we have to be careful, though, because what happens is, when we talk about stuff like this, and it's not biblical, what happens is it often causes us to have misplaced blame. It causes us to say, you know what, and we start blaming everything on God. We start blaming things on God that aren't part of God's plan. The understanding of Romans 8:28 causes a lot of people to misplace the blame for their circumstances, their situation. They say, well, you know what? God caused this to happen. This was part of God making all things good for His glory. They assume that everything that happens has God's fingerprint or handprint all over it. And folks, they're somehow failing to recognize that they had a part in the problem that they found themselves in today. The Bible clearly tells us that there's a number of situations where dark trials over our lives have nothing to do with God's wonderful plan for our lives. So don't blame a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God for the struggles of this life. Sometimes the trials and hardships that we face are the result of sinful choices in our lives. They're self-inflicted wounds. It's not God's doing. It's ours. Park there for a second. Sometimes the trials that we face in this life are a direct result of our sinful behavior. And folks, it has nothing to do with the sovereign, holy, just God. We've rebelled against His way. And folks, it never works out in the long run. Sometimes bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. And it's no coincidence that the first event mentioned in the Bible after the fall of Adam and Eve, folks, we see Cain kills Abel. A bad guy kills a good guy. And folks, what happens is bad people do bad things and good people often get hurt in the consequence of it. The universal impact of the fall is that all of us, it's all around us. As Christians, we don't have a promise of God's protection in that matter. Folks, what happens is oftentimes there are horrible circumstances that happen and we're there and we face the consequences of someone of a fallen world. When it comes to the consequences of the fall, folks, we aren't offered immunity. We're offered eternity. Think about that. God's not offering us immunity, but he offers us salvation for all of eternity, folks. And so as we come to this world, we go through trials. He says, things are going to happen. But he says, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have all of eternity that we can spend in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, worshiping. And folks, whenever we get there, all of the trials of this life are going to seem so small when we see Jesus. When we see him face to face, suddenly all of the troubles that we've gone through, self-inflicted because of a sinful nature, of a sinful fallen nature, because of our own sinful activities, folks, all of those things, one day when we see Jesus Christ, all of those struggles are going to pale. We're going to worship God for all of eternity. Have a relationship with God. So he's not promised us immunity. He's offering us eternity, eternal life. Sometimes bad things happen because we also make foolish decisions in this life. All right, that's why some of us need Financial Peace University. We've made some stupid decisions. Did you just use that word in church? I absolutely did, because sometimes even good people make stupid choices that cause us to experience frustration and pain. And folks, because of our crazy actions, it causes decisions. Sometimes they're not always sinful. They're just dumb. I mean, you go out to and you just suddenly go out on a whim and you buy all this stock and your whole entire retirement has crashed before your eyes. Or you go into business with somebody you had no business going into business with and the company tanks. And you want, sometimes we buy something we can't afford. You ever have that buyer's remorse the day after you bought something? And you're sitting there, why in the world did I do that? And you know what? Sometimes in life we make stupid decisions and we live with the consequences of those dumb decisions. Every one of us have done it. Every one of us have been in that position. The message is that he promises to continue working for our eternal good, no matter how many foolish decisions or judgments we make. God gives us a free will, folks. We need to use it wisely. Use the opportunity God has given us in this life to glorify him with our lives. He goes on in our text, says, there's miserable consequences. You see, what happens is if you look at Romans 8, 28, and you come out and you say, all things work for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And you go on and you keep reading, and he says, he already knew these things. They were predestined to be conformed. You're sitting there thinking, well, somehow all of this is part of God's grand plan. God was doing something, and he was using all of this. But folks, what happens is, if we think that God is the direct cause of everything that happens for a specific reason, as a blessing, folks, it's not only untrue, it has the potential to harm in our relationship with God, because we begin to put blame on him, and it causes us to be angry at God or have an anger toward God. God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? God, why did you allow? And we start blaming God for, you know what? Somehow we think we're the cause of everything good that happens in this life, and God somehow is the cause of everything bad that happens. No, sometimes we are the one to blame. Instead of blaming God, it causes us to have misguided priorities of who God is. It causes us to be angry at God. So when you blame everything on God, it leads to an unjustified anger at God. And most of us can probably tell we go through problems. And folks, it has nothing to do with our relationship with God as a Christian, but it might be some injustice that's happened in this world and some tragedy or trial that's happening. And folks, if you blame that on God, you can become angry at God. I've heard many people say, where was God on 9/11? As if God caused 9/11. Where was God on this day? Or there's a earthquake, or there's a hurricane or tornado that comes through and destroys the land, or a tsunami, and where was God? And it causes us to be angry at God when it's not God at all. And folks, what happens is that injustice If we blame that on God, it causes us to have the wrong view of who God is. Another consequence of attributing everything to God is it causes us to gloss over sin. Let's be honest, there's not much reason to fear our sinful actions if we think that somehow God is going to just make everything work together for good. It kind of leaves me in a position of, I can just live any old way I want to, and somehow, in the 11th hour, it's all just going to kind of wash over and everything's going to be good. Think about it for just a moment. If we think that way, it causes us to gloss over our sinful behavior. We think, you know what? God's not going to hold me accountable. He's suddenly just going to make everything work together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly. God's just that powerful. He is that powerful, folks. But that's not his promise. And folks, it doesn't allow us to gloss over sin. I've heard people defend sinful behavior and say, you know what? God must have been in that affair because I got an awesome wife out of that marriage, out of that relationship. That's never God's plan, folks. Or people that are living in sin and say, well, you know what? We had a child out of wedlock. It must have been God's plan. Folks, God's plan is never includes sinful behavior. His plan never, ever includes that type of lifestyle. And they're defending it as if God approves of their sin. Folks, that's never, ever the case. What's the application, Pastor David? Can something bad ever be a good thing? Absolutely. I'm hoping it's causing you to think about things this morning. There are situations where God takes something bad and he uses it to produce something good in our lives. And folks, often it causes us to get our eyes off of our circumstances and acknowledge our need for God in our lives. God, I can't continue on any longer in this path, and I desperately need a God to intervene and to give me clarity. The ultimate example is Jesus' crucifixion. His death made the payment for our sin. So sometimes we say, can something bad come out of it? Something good coming out of something bad? Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Folks, he was tortured. He bled. He was beaten. And he took your death and my death on the cross. But folks, 3 days later, the Word of God says he rose victoriously from the grave. We can see another in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We see his brothers mistreated him. They lied about him. They sold him into slavery, folks. He was put in Potiphar's house. His wife accused him of attempted rape, and he's thrown in prison, and we see he was forgotten about and left and neglected, and all of a sudden he's called upon to interpret a crazy, bizarre dream, and he gets out of prison, and he's put in a position of leadership in the nation of Egypt. And folks, ultimately, God used him mightily. Something bad happened in his life, but God used him mightily to help change the trajectory of the nation of Egypt. One day, his brothers come, and they come to buy grain in Egypt, and Joseph was the one who was attending to their affairs. You can only imagine he had the ability to have them all killed or thrown in prison for the remainder of their lives. But Joseph took the high road, folks. He said in Genesis chapter 50, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it, what, church? For good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive. He says, what you thought you were doing, we're going to kill our brother. We're going to make his life the most miserable thing because we're jealous of how God has blessed him. He says, what you meant for evil, God used for good. Joseph didn't call his brother's actions evil. He didn't call their evil actions good. He didn't even say that it was necessary. What he said was, he didn't say everything happened for a reason. He simply pointed out that God was at work in spite of their evil intent. In spite of the fact that they meant evil against their brother, he said God used it somehow for his glory. Every trial or hardship this morning calls for the same response, church: obedience. We are to do the right thing no matter what the outcome. Sometimes, in the case of Joseph, our obedience is rewarded in this life. Sometimes it's not until the next life, until we stand before God. But folks, rest assured, God always settles the score. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God has a way of settling the things that seem to be injustices against us. The path to obedience always takes the high road. Obedience walks with integrity, even when no one else is doing the right thing. It's who you truly are when no one else is watching. Tim Keller, a well-known pastor, gives some insight. He refers to the tomb of Lazarus, and that picture, Jesus is standing there. The Word of God says that Jesus wept at that moment, and he talks about it. He says, Jesus isn't smiling, he's not angry, he's upset. Why? Because death is a bad thing. He hates death. He hates loss. He says, Jesus wasn't thinking that they think this is a tragedy, but it's no harm done. I'm going to raise them from the dead. It looks like a bad thing, but it's not. It's really a good thing. It's a way for me to show my glory. No, that's not the way Jesus looked at it. That's not at all the way he was looking at it. He points out that there was no place in the Bible that teaches us that bad things are really blessings in disguise, or behind every cloud is some silver lining. As Tim Keller's writing, he says, Jesus is upset because he hates death. He hates loneliness. He hates pain. He hates suffering. And he says, Jesus hates it all so much that he was willing to come into this world and experience all of that pain and loneliness and death, so that one day we would not have to be destroyed and die ourselves. He's offering us new life. Tim Keller said, Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you do, you'll become like him. That's pretty powerful, if you ask me. Jesus didn't suffer so that we wouldn't go through trials, but so that when we see and experience those trials, we'll say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to respond the way he did. And he opened not his mouth. Instead of trying to settle all of the injustices in this life, to trust God and to know those trials that we face, folks, God does have a greater eternal purpose. And folks, whenever we are experiencing a right relationship and we're seeking to trust God, Romans 8:28 does apply in this situation. If you're striving to live for God and you're following him daily in your life, he does have a perfect plan for your life, and it includes using it for his glory. His eternal purpose will ultimately be accomplished in this life. I can take joy in that, folks. I can rejoice evermore, but knowing that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and folks, he's sovereign and holy and just. We can take comfort in that if you know Christ as your Savior. If you don't this morning, can I just say the greatest decision you'll ever make is the decision this morning to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He will radically transform you from the inside. He will take you exactly how you are, and he will forgive you of your sin, folks. And he gives us a relationship, a position before God of righteousness and holiness, folks. It has nothing to do with what you've done, but it has everything to do with what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross over 2,000 years ago. I wonder this morning, do you know him? Do you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you confessed your sins before a holy God and turned from your sin and received what Jesus Christ did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection? Has there been a time that you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation? If not, the Word of God tells us that today is the day of salvation. On Thursday night, we had a celebration of life service for Justin White. And at that service on Thursday, four people including a couple members of the family, prayed and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Folks, that is a direct picture that God can do something good even after something horrible taking place. The folks, God wants to work things together for His good. His desire is that you come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I invite you in just a moment to come. We'd love to pair you up with someone who can show you with confidence how you can begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that you have for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, or those who are following your commandments, that are seeking to live for you, God, that you do have an eternal purpose and a plan, and God, you will work everything for your glory. God, I pray this morning that you would be glorified in our hearts and lives. Lord, if there's someone who's never placed their faith in you for salvation, God, may this moment be the very moment that your Holy Spirit convicts them and draws them to faith in Jesus. Lord, this morning, if that's the desire of their heart, Lord, that they would step out and this morning have confidence in a relationship that's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Lord, for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, help it to be something that draws us into a deeper relationship. God, I want your plan ultimately to be accomplished in my life. And God, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I want to take that next step in my relationship. Lord, maybe for some that's been saved, that next step is baptism. Maybe for some, it's church membership. Maybe it's for some, it's I want to get plugged into a life group and begin growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God, maybe for some, it's a place of service and finding that area that they can plug in and use their gifts and talents for your glory. Speak to hearts this morning. Maybe respond in obedience.